The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, Lord. Jesus said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere, is a thief and a robber. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice, as the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has driven them out as his own, he walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they recognize his voice. But they will not follow a stranger, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize the voice of strangers." Although Jesus used this figure of speech, the Pharisees did not realize that he was trying to tell them. So Jesus said again, "Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they may have life and have it more abundantly." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Traditionally, we call this fourth Sunday of Easter Good Shepherd Sunday, for obvious reasons. Obviously, the Gospel, we always read from this passage in John's Gospel where Jesus speaks about himself as the Good Shepherd. And, of course, for many reasons, we are, all of us, the flock, the sheep that the Lord shepherds. That's why we're here today, to hear his word and to pray that we can put it into action in our lives and then be strengthened by the Eucharist, the body and blood of our Lord, to carry it out and receive the power of the Holy Spirit to remind us. Jesus says the Spirit, as we're approaching and heading through Easter, as we're slowly going to be hearing more about the Holy Spirit during the Easter season, because, of course, the Easter season concludes with the Feast of Pentecost, where the Spirit is poured out into the church again, over and over again, to empower us to proclaim the gospel. So a couple of times when I've been in Rome, been to Rome a number of times, thanks be to God, for various reasons. But last times in particular, maybe the last three or four times, I've had the privilege of celebrating Mass at the Vatican. Now, that's not a big deal, because any priest can go to the Vatican at a certain time of the day, early in the morning, and you're assigned an altar in this vast basilica, and you can celebrate Mass. And one of the last times I was there, maybe about 2.5 years ago, I celebrated Mass in the Vatican over the altar that is placed over the tomb of Pope St. John the 23rd, who began the Second Vatican Council. And some of you might remember him, John the 23rd. And one of the interesting things about Pope John, St. John now, the 23rd, he was canonized, if you remember, with Pope John Paul II, is that his body is incorrupt, means it has never decayed. It looks just like the day they buried him. You know, it's quite extraordinary. And there he is in this glass casket below, underneath the altar stone, where, you know, again, I celebrated Mass. It's quite inspiring. And in fact, as the Church reminds us, that's one of the signs that they look for when they begin the process of canonization. So one of my favorite soon-to-be saints, Father Solanus Casey, who was venerable when they had started the process of canonization, one of the things they will do when they begin the process of investigating the life of a person who is potentially a saint, a canonized saint, is they will exhume the body and they will examine it. And in many cases, for example, St. Clare of Assisi, St. Catherine Labouré, a number of saints, they will discover that the body is incorrupt. In fact, when I was in the catacombs many years ago in Rome, we were at the tomb of one of the early saints, St. Cecilia, who's depicted way up on the stained glass window, patron saint of musicians, church musicians. And they opened up her casket in the 1800s. Remember, she died in the second century. They found that her body was incorrupt, had remained incorrupt for all those centuries. So when I was celebrating Mass over John the 23rd's tomb, his casket, the altar over his tomb, I always think about the fact that here is this man who at the time many of the cardinals who had elected him, this only came out later on, had simply elected him because he was old. They didn't think he would do much. He would be a sort of a transitional pope. He wouldn't live long. And then they would have more time to think about someone who would lead the church in the new age. Well, lo and behold, the Holy Spirit has a whole different agenda than we do. Is that not true? And John the 23rd, who was very wise and very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, felt that the church needed a time of renewal. And so he called the Second Vatican Council, which is really one of the great graces of our time for the church. And again, when John the 23rd inaugurated the council, this is what he said in his inaugural speech announcing the coming of the council. He said, "Renew your wonders in our time, Lord, as though for a new Pentecost." Isn't that interesting? Renew your wonders in our time, Lord, as though for a new Pentecost. So what he prayed is that the Spirit would come down through the council, the vehicle of the council, and renew the church. And look what's happened. It's certainly true. The Spirit of God has renewed the church in many ways. That doesn't mean we're free of all our problems and everything's wonderful and everything. Not at all. But that's never the way it happens. Not in the early ages of the apostles. Everything didn't just go wonderful. There were powerful signs and great works of conversion. But they had persecution and difficulties and problems in the church. I mean, read Paul's letters. And you see that these early Christian communities struggled to understand the meaning of the resurrection and the meaning of life in Christ, just like we do today. So, you know, there's this group of people out there that say, oh, the council ruined the church. That's nonsense. That's absolute nonsense. Council was a great gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. Now, again, how it was implemented at times, sure, there were problems, you know, but the Spirit has renewed the church. We see that. I've seen that in many, many ways. And again, the whole point being, as John the 23rd says, renew your wonders in our time, Lord, as though for a new Pentecost. Well, it's just like the Easter season. Just like I said a few weeks ago, Easter doesn't mean it's all over. We're done that stuff called Lent, and now Easter's here, and we can go back to normal. No, it's the challenge to do, again, follow the Lord Jesus Christ in an even deeper way. Anyway, there's lots of work to do, as we hear reflected in the scriptures, and all we have to do is look around the world around us, see? And one of the things, so when John has said, renew your wonders in our time, Lord, for a new Pentecost, some people, I think, hear those words and they think miracles, saying, well, I think that was part of it. Certainly there are miracles that happen all the time in the church. However, I think it's more than that. I think when Pope John the 23rd said those words, he meant a lot more than just that. Okay? And I think that's the danger that as Christians, many Christians today, they're going around following miracles, you know? When in fact, the miracle's right here in this church, you know, right in our lives. Jesus is with us. And in my opinion, as I read the fathers, as I read the council writings, the greatest miracle, in fact, not that miracles are bad in the traditional sense, you know, healings and all that, that's great. But the biggest miracle is, in fact, conversion. Without a doubt in my mind, the greatest miracle that can happen in our lives is conversion. Because conversion means a radical changing of the direction of our lives. It means going from being dead to being alive in the Spirit. It means from having no sense of direction to a new sense of direction and an ultimate, in fact, sense of direction. And it gives us a new vision of life. And most of all, it is the love of God poured into our heart. As Paul says in the letter to the Romans, that the Holy Spirit will pour the love of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, into our hearts. To me, that's the greatest miracle. You know, and like so many things that are really the most profound, they are subtle and they are, in a sense, hidden at times. Because the world is so focused, and I've said this before, our culture in particular, our modern culture, is focused on the flashy and the exciting and the sexy. And conversion is none of those things. But conversion is profound. And today as we celebrate this Good Shepherd Sunday, Jesus speaks to us of himself as our Good Shepherd. And that's what we need. And that's the role of conversion. Following the Shepherd, wherever he leads us. That's the hard part, isn't it? Wherever he leads us. Oh yeah, we can all say, I believe in Jesus. That's easy. Eh? But I follow Jesus. I'm obedient to Jesus. I'm willing to do whatever Jesus asks of me. Ah, that's a different thing. That's conversion. So it's not as easy as everybody just thinks, or as simple, or as sort of mundane. Conversion is a challenge. And that's the challenge of the Easter season. To follow the shepherd. It's not that we've ended again. It's that we've just begun. We've begun a new life in Christ. A deeper life in Christ. Now we all have shepherds in our lives. Of course, our Holy Father, Pope Francis, is our shepherd. You know, he represents the Lord Jesus here on earth. He's our earthly shepherd. We have our priests, our bishops, our parents, people who've gone before us, who shepherded us. We have the church's teaching, the Word of God. We have so many ways in which we can be shepherded. And we can be shepherded. And also, you and I are called to be shepherds as well. Not all in the same way. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Last night we celebrated our first Holy Communion with our young people. And I always ask the young people to write me a letter. Why do you want to receive your first Holy Communion? So I received all their letters. I was looking them over this week. And there were a couple things that, in fact, a number of the kids said all the same when they wrote their letters. So here's a couple thoughts that they wrote down. One of the kids said, I want to have Jesus' love and grace. There it is. Conversion. You know, second grader. Not bad. Good theology. I want to be close to Jesus because I want to love him as much as he loves me. Wow. That is such a profound thing coming from a second grader to me. Because it really does encapsulate what this Sunday is all about and what it means to allow ourselves to be shepherded by our good shepherd Jesus. I want to have Jesus' love and grace. Do we pray for that? Like this young person? Do we pray? Lord, pour your love and your grace into my heart. Do we do that? I want to be close to Jesus because I want to love him as much as he loves me. That's powerful. Right? That the love of God, see, that's what happens when we're faithful shepherds, when we're doing the work of conversion, and then that conversion work shines out of our lives. Then the love of God fills our heart, and it shines out from us to others. And so many of the kids talked about, I want to go to heaven. There it is. That's the end result of conversion, a life of conversion. I want to tell you a little story, true story from my life. Way back when I was young, pretty close to the age of our kids that made their first Holy Communion when I was growing up in Chatham, Ontario. And our school, St. Ursula's, was right next door, just like our school is, to our parish, which happened to be St. Ursula's as well. And when I was, you know, maybe 8, 9 years old, somewhere around there, around First Communion age, I remember every day, you know, we had recess at school. We'd go out and play in the backyard. And for about 6 months, when I was about that age, I don't know, it was 8 or 9, somewhere around there, our pastor, Father Sylvester, became ill, and he was gone for 6 months. And our bishop sent us a priest to fill in for him. He was a missionary priest. His name was Father Marintet. And Father Marintet was what we call, at least back then we did, a white father. What did that mean? It didn't mean he was white or black, his skin color. It meant that he worked in Africa. This was an order, an old order that worked in Africa for many, many, many years. And the reason they were called white fathers is that their cassocks were white, not black, because of the sun in Africa, very hot. Black, you know, you'd roast. So they wore white cassocks, so they were known as the white fathers. And Father Marintet, I don't even remember how old he is, he was a little bit elderly. But anyways, every day at school, when we went out to recess, I would look across the yard behind the rectory, into the private yard of the rectory, and I would see Father Marintet walking up and down the path in the garden behind the rectory. And honestly, at that age, I didn't know what he was doing. He had a book in his hand, and he was going back and forth. Oh, later on, I found out he was praying his breviary. But I'll tell you this, I knew he was praying. Without talking to him or hearing a word that he said, I could tell just by his demeanor, he was in prayer. And not only that, it was like every day that we were in school, every day when we went out to recess, there he was, Father Marintet, faithfully praying his breviary. And I will tell you this, without a lie, Father Marented had a very profound effect on my life. I never had one conversation with him other than probably, "Hello, Father, good morning, Father," at Mass on Sunday with my parents. But really, I never had any profound conversation with him, nothing that I can ever remember that, you know, at all. And yet, his presence, I remember him. The other thing I remember about him is that he was a great preacher. And you could see that he was a passionate preacher. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't know all this stuff at the time, but there was something you simply couldn't not notice about Father Marented. And I will say, all these years later, I still remember him. And although I never had one conversation with him, he had a very profound effect on my life, and I believe on my vocation. And you know, I say this today on Good Shepherd Sunday because, again, I want to remind us all, we are all shepherds in some form or fashion. Somebody is looking to us. Somebody is watching us. We may never know it. We may never know it. We may never have a conversation with them. But somehow what we do, our actions, and perhaps even our words, are going to have an effect on the lives of others. So my dear friends, as we continue our celebration now, let's pray that the Holy Spirit will help us draw closer to our shepherd, Jesus. And by doing so, we will then be effective shepherds in our particular vocations and the lives that he's called us to live. God bless you all.